So there I was. It was Christmas time, and how many of your mothers are a little bit extra when it comes to Christmas? Extra is a millennial term. It means to 11. And so my mom would always do the whole house up with just Christmas everything. It'd be Christmas dishes. It would just be Christmas, Christmas, and a little more Christmas. And so I was 3 years old, and I was thinking to myself, Mom, you've outdone yourself this time, because where in the world did you find these glowing candies on the Christmas tree? Crunch. Crunch, down the green string I went. Crunch, and at that moment I heard my full legal name. William Kyle Volkmer. And my mother, to her horror, ran over to me because I was eating the horrible glowing candy of a Christmas light string. I was chewing the glass, and my mother was so terrified. Immediately, Eddie, she ran me to the doctor immediately as fast as she could. She got me into the car, and the doctor was like, well, we don't want to pump his stomach. We don't want to force him to throw up, but this is what we're going to do. I want you to take him home and feed him almost a pound of soft, doughy sugar cookies. So I was like, this is great. And so I ate all of these sugar cookies, and I was okay. I didn't get harmed. I literally ate a whole bunch of glass, and some of you are like, that's what's wrong with you, but I'm okay. But it's always dangerous when you consume the artificial parts of Christmas. Yeah. Oof. Maybe I'll give you some sugar cookies so it'll go down faster. Actually, I think they're giving you some when you walk out today. But let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we don't want to consume the dangerous parts. Lord, we don't want any of the artificial. We want you and your spirit. Lord, you're the real part of all of this. And Lord, we don't want to miss it. We don't want to be like the religious people of the time of Jesus' birth who missed it. We want to understand the significance of who you are and why you came into the world. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew in the second chapter. Matthew is a book in the New Testament. It's the first book in the New Testament. And we're going to read 12 verses. This is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Always bring your Bibles to church. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the Great, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them and said, "Where was the Christ to be born?" So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring him back word to me that I might also come and worship him." When they had heard the king, they had departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood before where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read in the second chapter, verses 11 through 14. Luke 2, 11 through 14. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there with the angels, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. Amen. Those are the scripture verses. That's it. This, what we just read, is the biblical narrative of Christmas. It's not a lot, is it? When you look at the course of the scriptures, when you look at the 66 different separate books contained within this library before us, it's not a lot of material. And yet what God can do with a little is always amazing. You see, the purpose of this season, the purpose of the holidays is ultimately this. It's what God did with a little. You see, the infinite one became an infant. This is the promise that God would become a baby. That the Almighty One would robe himself in humanity and dwell among us. This is the promises of promises. This is what we celebrate. This is called the incarnation, which is a big word, big $5 word, so I'm making sure you get your money's worth this morning. But it just means in the flesh, that God was in flesh, that he literally robed himself in humanity. You see, it's very important to understand this distinction that Jesus did not become God, that is heresy, but that God became man, that's orthodox. It's very important that we understand this. And this is important, so Jesus spends some time here. At the very end of his ministry in the Gospel of Luke, in the 24th chapter, we have this incredible event where Jesus is walking with his disciples to the road of Emmaus. So we're going to like the bookmarks of the whole story. It starts with his birth and the angelic announcement with wise men, and then it's ending with him resurrecting from the dead in the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter, from bookend to bookend. But this is the end, and I'm going to go back and fill in the details. Jesus is walking with his disciples in the 24th chapter of Luke. It literally, Emmaus means nowhere, so these disciples are going nowhere. They're supposed to be waiting in Jerusalem, and Jesus appears to them, but for some reason, they don't really understand that it's Jesus. And then it says this in the 27th verse, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. Basically, what's happening is Jesus is going through the entire Tanakh, the entire Old Testament, the Torah, the Netivim, and the Ketuvim, and the Psalms, and he is giving them a point upon point, line upon line Bible study showing the promise of God. Now, if you're a nerd like me, if I could choose one portion of scripture, like if I could find a time machine or go back in time and see one section of Jesus' teaching, it would be this. It would be to see how Jesus had foretold and promised through the prophets all about his coming. All of the promises being foretold, both through Abraham and through Isaac and Jacob, through David, and then on to Solomon, through Isaiah, and through the Psalms of the temple, all pointing to this one central fact, that he is faithful to his promises. And that's our first understanding this morning, is he came exactly like he foretold. We have a huge chart. If we had to chart these out and show you exactly this what I think, what I would assume, what this ancient Bible study lesson would have been looked like on the road to Emmaus, I think Jesus would have said, guys, do you not remember what was promised in the garden? Do you not remember that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head and that his heel would be bruised? Have you forgotten what Isaiah prophesied? That he would be born of a virgin? That a virgin shall be with child and this will be a sign unto you? Did you not know it was fulfilled? That he just would have kept going. Did you not know in the Psalms of the second chapter of Psalms that he would be called the Son of God? That the line would go from Abraham, Isaac, onto Jacob. That the promise would continue from Judah all the way to Jesse. That it would go on to the house of David, ultimately to the city of David where he was born. And out of Bethlehem shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. You see, I would have loved to have been there and seen the rabbi of all rabbis showing the promise of God. Some of you have your phones up. Don't worry, it'll be on the social media. You'll be able to see it later. And then ultimately it goes into the Christmas story right there foretold that he would have been given gifts, that Herod would have tried to kill him, that he would have been called the Lord, that he ultimately would have been called Emmanuel, God with us. That's the whole point, friends. God with us. That's the whole point of the gospel, is that you can be with God again. What was lost and separated in the garden, intimacy and access and relationship with God, can ultimately be restored through the life and person of Jesus of Nazareth. But God was faithful to fulfill his promises at the exact time he wanted to. Paul picks up this thought in Galatians in the 4th chapter. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, the son came to bring about the adoption of many sons and many daughters. Romans, in the 15th chapter, Paul continues, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision," that is, to the Jews, "for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." Did you catch that? That Jesus came to fulfill all the promises to all the fathers. The promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises to Jesse and Judah and David and Solomon. God was faithful to his promises. And Paul tells us again that all the promises of God are a yes and an amen in Christ Jesus. How in the world did they miss it? Have you ever wondered it? How did they miss it? This is only 14 of the over 120 prophecies concerning the Messiah. Last Christmas, we had all these rings on the stage showing the statistical probability of fulfilling all of the prophecies. And the math behind it is astronomical. To say that one person could fulfill all of these things, and yet Jesus did fulfill all of these things, signifying that he is the Messiah, the one prophetically foretold by the prophets, and yet they missed it. It seemed like the prideful, powerful, religious people of the world rejected it and missed the promise. But the outcast, marginalized, oppressed people understood and received. At this moment, I always say, Lord, what am I missing? What am I not seeing? These people at this time, in this context, would have had the Old Testament, the vast majority of it memorized, and yet missed the central promise of the story. that God would come and tabernacle with his people, that he would come and dwell with them. I think to really encapsulate how they missed it, look at Psalms 102. It shows that great messianic expectation. Verse 16, "For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory." And so the religious leaders, the religious people of that day were expecting God to come in glory. And yet, he came as a babe, a child. You see, the infinite became an infant. That's the thing. They were expecting him to come in glory, but they don't realize, and we don't realize, that the glory of God is his humility. That in the kingdom of God, humility, our early church father said this, humility is the mother of all Christian virtue. And that's our second point, is that he came in humility, and that is his glory. At the Church of the Nativity, a little historical fact, the church actually still exists to the day, built over the historical site of which Jesus of Nazareth was born into the world. And what's wonderfully architecturally created is that the door is only about 3.5 feet tall. So everyone has to bow to enter. You see, this is the mind of Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although Jesus was equal with God, he did not consider that equal with God as something to hold on to or grasp onto, but became obedient and took the form of a servant, and became obedient even to death, death on a cross." That's the mind of Christ, the mind of humility. He came in humility, lowly. No place of prominence. His name would have not been known. His name would have been a curse word in his community, all based on the illegitimacy of his mother and father's relations, or lack thereof. He came at night and was placed in a feeding trough where you keep service animals, into a town of no reputation. Bethlehem was not a town of capitalistic progress. It was kind of a backwoods town in a sense. And it literally means house of bread, or in Arabic, house of meat. Some of you will get that one. He came in humility. The Bible says, "Do not despise small beginnings. Look what God has accomplished through a little bit." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes, that you through his poverty might be rich." That's the humility. That is the glory of the kingdom of God. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, a great pastor I deeply respect had taught me this about swaddling clothes. It was very common in first century Judaism to carry with you swaddling clothes. And we don't necessarily understand what this is in our cultural context, but in their cultural context, it was very common for women to die in childbirth. Moreover, it was very common for women to lose their children in childbirth. And if you know of the ritualistic custom of the Jews, they are not allowed to touch dead bodies. So if you were ever traveling, or if you were ever pregnant, it was common for you to carry with yourselves burial strips to protect you for the purification of the laws of Moses. And consequently, Mary and Joseph were traveling and were with child during this time. So when Jesus was born, he was wrapped in burial cloth, which shows us this: he was born to die. That when he came into the world, he came into the world to die. This is also typified by the gifts of the wise men. Three treasures were given, gold signifying the gift to a king, frankincense, the priestly sacrifice, and myrrh, an embalming resin that was given to preserve bodies. See, the gift spoke of his death, the death of a king, a death of priestly sacrifice. He was born to die. But this has always been the story. Turn to the first gospel, what's called the Proto-Evangelion, and Genesis in the third chapter. God had foretold and promised that this would come about. And I will put enmity, that means war or conflict. God speaking to the deceiver, to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is poetic language of the woman to crush the serpent's head. And though he would be bruised, yet he would be victorious. This is what theologians call the first gospel. Paul, in writing Hebrews in the second chapter, picks up this thought and tells us that he, speaking of Jesus, by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Did you catch that? Every man. He came to die. But as we know, and as Easter tells us, that's not the end of the story. For most importantly of all, Isaiah the prophet foretold that yes, a little child shall lead them, as we just so sang. But more importantly, in the 26th chapter, your dead shall live. Now, many of us are entering into a Christmas season, and there's people that are not around the table. And some of your hearts are filled with sorrow, but learn the prophet's promise to us. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Jesus says, marvel not at this, but rather the day is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and arise. So he came to die, but death couldn't hold him. He came to save. Matthew, in the first chapter, in the 21st verse, this is the great angelic announcement. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means God saves, that God is the Savior of mankind. Paul tells us in Timothy that Jesus is the Savior of mankind, especially to those that believe. Philippians, in the second chapter. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now, bear with me right here. Look at your neighbor and point at their knee and say, your knee is one day gonna bow. I'm glad y'all are still paying attention, because I got news for you. Every single knee in this room is one day gonna bow before Jesus. Every single knee that has ever existed will one day bow. But we have a choice, friends. We have a choice. Will you bow in willful, loving subjection? Or will you bow in mournful, regretful fear? Every knee, every tongue will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is the destiny of all of us. Choose rightfully. He has come to save, but he also will come again. I think it's lost so much in the meaning of Christmas is when we look at this great chart with all of the promises that God was going to come and fulfill all of these wonderful promises of his coming. But this is what's incredible. For all of the 14 promises on that list, there are three about his second coming. There are three, it's a 3-to-1 ratio regarding his first to his second coming. John, in the 14th chapter, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also. You see, angels announced the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, peace on earth and goodwill towards men, but they also announced his return. This same Jesus shall return in like manner, is what the angels announced outside of the empty tomb. But for some of us in the room, our hearts are filled with doubt and unbelief. And we say, well, where is the promise of his coming? Peter tells us exactly that there will be mockers and scoffers in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And that's why we have to be so careful. Because it was only the prideful and the religious and the wealthy and the affluent that missed the coming of the Lord the first time. And consequently, it will only be the prideful and the religious and the affluent that will miss the coming of the Lord a second time. The first coming of the Lord came and veiled in the form of a child. A star marked his birth, and wise men brought him gifts. There was no room for him at the inn, and only a few attended his arrival. He came as an infant. But when Jesus comes again, every eye will see him. Heaven will be lit by his glory. The sky will be rolled back like a scroll. The stars will fall from the sky. He will bring rewards and crowns with him, and the world won't be able to contain his glory. When we look at amen, that's right. When we look at a nativity scene, we always see the same image. We see a horizon and a dark canvas, and we see a small little cave or a grotto or a little bit of a manger and a small amount of light. That's the image that we all see. But when Christ comes again, it's a completely different picture. The world is now filled with light, and now darkness has to hide in the caves. For the Bible says this, that the Bible says that the strong men, the powerful men of the world will say, hide us, hide us, hide us in caves. Who's able to stand at the coming of the Lord? For the day of his wrath has come. And the rich and powerful men will hide themselves in the caves. And they'll say that we won't be able to stand in the presence of God and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who shall be able to stand on that day? And that's a great imagery of the juxtaposition between the nativity and the second coming. Although those who sat in darkness have seen a great light, dear friends, there's a light coming that will cast out all darkness forever. Will there be no more tears? Will there be no more sorrow? Where death will be defeated? That where corruption will take on incorruption, where mortality will take on immortality, that the sting of death will be defeated. Will you stand with me? You see, this is ultimately the true meaning of Christmas. Is that God came into the world to right every wrong. And what was broken through sin and selfishness can be redeemed through righteousness and love. That God himself would fix it. God with us, Emmanuel. And I know, friends, it doesn't take much observation to know that the land is getting dark. But remember the promises of old. That we have trusted in the promises of his coming. And we ultimately look to the promises of his return. That the day is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and they shall arise. When the sky will be rolled back like a scroll. and the stars will fall from their places.